Hey, we are about to set foot on ground that is exceptionally holy. All of the Bible is holy. Every word of God is pure, perfect. It's just, it's right. Everything written in the pages of the Bible is there for our well-being, for our instruction, to guide us through this life. But there's just some mountain peaks in God's holy word, and one of those is in Exodus chapter number 12. Forget about the movies that you've seen. Forget about the little Hollywood programs. As we enter into this chapter, we're going to see not only the marvel of God's wrath, the marvel of God's grace, and the marvel of God's power, but we are going to see one of the most grand and beautiful pictures of the sacrifice that was made by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's to be beheld in the Old Testament scriptures. We're also going to see one of the grandest proofs that the Bible is given by inspiration of God, and that the Holy Spirit did indeed inspire every single word. And so I hope you're ready as we begin our journey through Exodus chapter number 12. And so let's begin reading here in verse number 1, Exodus 12, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, before we go on, maybe you've noticed something here about Exodus as we've made our way through. If you've been paying attention, Moses plays his part and Pharaoh plays his part, but when Moses has done what Moses can do and when Pharaoh has done what Pharaoh decides to do, look at this. Exodus 6:1, then the Lord. Exodus 7:1, and the Lord. Exodus 8:1, and the Lord. Exodus 9:1, then the Lord. 10:1, and the Lord. 11:1, and the Lord. Exodus 12, verse 1, and the Lord. You know, men may speak their peace, men may raise their fist, men may try this or that, but God is going to reign. Okay, Exodus, and it goes on, Exodus 13, verse 1, and the Lord. 14:1, and the Lord. From the time that God said to Moses, to the Hebrew people, and to Pharaoh, I am going to bring my people out of bondage, every chapter begins with the Lord. It doesn't matter how Pharaoh responds. It doesn't matter how Moses rises or falls. It doesn't matter if the people are strong or they're weak. It doesn't matter if the Egyptians are quaking with fear or they shake their fists in anger. It's and the Lord, and the Lord, and the Lord. God is going to do what he sets out to do. You can count on that. Verse number 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And in Exodus 13 verse 4 and Exodus 23 verse 15, as well as other places, we learn that it's to be called the month of Abib, A-B-I-B. Later, after the Babylonian captivity, the name is changed to Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. You find that usage in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1 and Esther chapter 3 verse 7. Abib is Egyptian, meaning green ears. It's the springtime of the year. And the calendar, this event is going to be so remarkable. What God is about to do in the history of the Hebrew people, that it will become the first month. This will be their new year month. Okay, their January, if you will. In fact, God doesn't even count them as a people until the blood of the Lamb is shed. Okay, verse number 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb, okay, so that's verse 5, look at this. A lamb in verse 3, the lamb, verse 4, your lamb in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That's important wording there. We'll talk about that. And verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor soddened at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. There's a lot of interesting things there. We won't have time to talk about all of it. But those are the instructions. These instructions, as we'll see in later lessons, were indeed carried out. God is going to deliver his people through the sacrificial offering and the presentation of the shed blood of a lamb. Every single Hebrew, in order to be saved from Egypt, must be resting under the blood of the lamb. This lamb is for every man, verse number 3. Every member of the household, verse number 3. This lamb is to be carried to one's neighbor, so that the neighbor may also be resting under the blood of the lamb. And of course, this would be beneficial for those households that only have two people and therefore couldn't possibly finish a whole lamb by themselves. But the important thing to notice in all this is that nobody is left out. This lamb is to be without blemish. This lamb is to be without spot. And the only way to know that is to carefully examine and scrutinize that lamb. To look it over from top to bottom. To look it over from head to, well, lambs don't have toes, so we'll say head to hoof. Head to foot. And to make certain, having examined that lamb, and remember, they're keeping it from the 10th, and then they're sacrificing it on the 14th, so they got plenty of time to look it over and examine it. And having examined that lamb, it can be said of that lamb, I find no fault in it. And then, having selected that lamb, having laid hold upon that lamb and decided this lamb is going to die, this lamb is going to shed its blood, decide that killing is not to take place until the 14th day of the month in question. And then it is going to be killed by the whole congregation of Israel. It says, they shall kill it. It. Now, there was a, think about this, there were at least 250,000 lambs killed on that night. But we never find the word lambs, plural. It's kill it. Bible says kill it, singular. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. All of this pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, every single bit of it. First of all, the only hope that any man has of being saved from his sin is through the shed blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, his blood is required for every individual. His blood is required for every member of the household. His blood is required for every man's neighbor. There's not a person who is going to escape from sin. There's not a person who's going to be spared from the wrath of God, who's not resting under the blood of the Lamb. Without that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, without that pure, perfect, innocent blood, no one will be saved. Now it is said that that lamb must be put to the utmost scrutiny. His disciples, Jesus Christ, his disciples, don't you think they were examining him all that time they were with him? They followed him for 3.5 years. Believers stayed close to him and followed him for 3.5 years. He didn't do anything in secret. He spoke his words openly. He lived his life openly. The enemies examined him from one end to the other. His enemies examined him from top to bottom. The scribes, they tried to catch him in his words. The Sadducees tried to trip him up on matters of legal doctrine. The Pharisees, they came after him again and again and again. And yet when he stood to be examined before Herod, when he stood to be examined in Pilate's judgment hall, they could not find any credible witness who could find any blemish, any spot whatsoever in the Lamb of God. As he stood before Pilate, that man declared, "I find no fault in him." The Lamb was found to be without spot and without blemish. Judas said the Lamb was without blemish in Matthew 27:4. Pilate's wife said the Lamb was without blemish in Matthew 27:19. And the Roman centurion who had charge of his execution said the Lamb was without blemish in Luke 23:47. He was examined and found to be without blemish. Then Jesus Christ was led to a place called Mount Calvary. And there in that place of the skull, as it was called, that place called Golgotha, the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to a wooden cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was high and lifted up, not by one man, not by two men, not by the desire of one individual, not at the whim of just a handful, but the multitude, that whole nation cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And when did he die? He died on the 14th day of Abib. When did he die? They nailed him to a cross, and at 3 p.m. that sun went dark. 3 hours later, they went out to break the legs as the sun was setting, and Jesus had cried with a loud voice and given up the ghost. When? Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, died on that cross on the 14th day of Abib, which is our April, at even, just like that Passover lamb. Ye shall kill it in the evening, it says. How do you like that? This is no accident. This is no coincidence here. This is no, you know, marvelous stroke of chance or good luck. I'm telling you that God, who saw Calvary from the day of Adam's sin, that God who desired to pardon man and wash away his transgressions, he had this plan in his mind from the very day that Adam fell. And this Passover deliverance of Israel, what a marvelous thing it was. What a glorious event it was in the history of those Hebrew people. But I'm telling you, for all its glory, it was, for all its fantastic power and might, it was but a shadow of good things to come. And that's because it pictures the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that was made possible thereby. And then the Bible says it had to be roast with fire. As Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, he cried, "I thirst, I thirst." It says, "With bitter herbs shall ye eat it." Think about this. Your sorrows, your griefs were there. My sorrows, my griefs were there. Your tears and heartaches were there, as well as your transgressions. And the wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof, Jesus suffered the full penalty, the full force, the full requirement of God's wrath against the sins of the whole world for all time as he hung there on that cross. And then the Bible says in verse number 10, "Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning." Do you remember how they came and demanded concerning Jesus and the two thieves on either side of him? They went to Pilate and they said, we must finish this crucifixion. We can't let it run its course. We can't wait. We've got to kill them now because we've got this Sabbath thing coming up. You know, we've got to keep this religious holiday after we just caused our Savior and our Messiah to be crucified. And so what did they do? They went out there to break his legs to make him die quicker. But when they got there, they found it wasn't necessary for Jesus because he'd already given up the ghost. And so we're told in verse 46, we haven't read that yet, but concerning this Passover lamb, verse 46 says, "Neither shall ye break a bone thereof." And so they did not leave that body on the cross until morning. They took it down and laid it in a tomb. Let me say this. God's love for Israel when they were in Egypt was proven. It was manifest. It was put on display by the fact that God wrought supernaturally to spare them, to save them, and to deliver them. But, are you listening? But they were required to believe him. And to prove that belief, they were required to take that lamb and put their faith, their hope, their confidence in the shed blood of that lamb. Had they not done so, they would have died just like an Egyptian. Had they not done so, they would have perished just like those who did perish. They were not delivered for any other reason than the blood of the Lamb. All right, so listen, I mean, God loved them enough to preserve them. God loved them enough to make a way for them to be delivered. God loved them enough to clearly reveal to them the plan and the means whereby they could escape death and escape bondage and make their way out into a brand new life. But they had to believe him and apply the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that the way it is still today? God's made a way. So I say to you, each and every one of you, that regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of your religion, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your good life, regardless of your bad life, I'm telling you, God, by His grace, has made a way for you to be saved from bondage. God, by His grace, has made a way for you to escape the wrath that is to come. God, by His grace, has made a way for you to enter into a brand new life of liberty and freedom, but you must believe His word. You must put your faith and your trust in the shed blood of God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not going to be saved without that blood. You are not going to be delivered without that blood. You're not going to live without that blood. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Bible says we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says you are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. You must put your faith and your trust in the finished sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, God saves by grace, but it's through faith. Through faith. The grace of God will not save you if you do not put faith in the Word of God. You all understand that, I'm sure. If salvation was just grace, everybody would be saved, because God is a God of grace. But salvation is by grace through faith. Therefore, everybody is not saved. Only those who exercise faith. All right, so in what must you exercise faith if you're going to be saved? In what? It'll have to be in the shed blood of God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you saved, or are you just religious? Are you saved, or have you just agreed with the facts? I mean, listen very carefully. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when Abel offered a lamb as a sacrifice, and God accepted that sacrifice, Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abel offered that sacrifice. By faith. So God had made it known to man from the very beginning that a lamb, the blood of a lamb, was required. Look at all those lambs slain on Hebrew altars as that nation recognized and acknowledged the necessity of the blood of a lamb. Isaiah 53, looking forward to the Savior, looking forward to the sacrifice of the Messiah to pay for the sins of the world, said, as a lamb, he would be crucified. As a full-grown lamb, he would die and not open his mouth and not complain. And then one night, as shepherds watched their flocks, the angel appeared and told them, what did he say? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Unto you, not unto fishermen, not unto carpenters, not unto governors, not unto tax collectors, unto you, unto shepherds, he is born. And where was he born? Not in a fancy hotel, or not in an inn. Remember, there was no inn. It was in a manger. Well, where would you expect a lamb to be born? But in a manger. And those shepherds went to a manger, and there Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. Oh, he grew to manhood, and some 30 years later he came walking through the crowd, stood on the banks of the Jordan River, and John the Baptist looked up and saw him standing there. What did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that lamb, without spot and without blemish, went to that cross on the 14th day of the month and died that evening. And having shed his precious blood, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says in Revelation 5, when John looked into heaven and saw thrones sitting at the right hand of God the Father, on that throne was a lamb as it had been slain. And in Revelation 5, everyone falls upon their faces, everyone shouts with their voice, everyone gives praise and honor and glory and majesty and reverence and worship to the Lamb of God. God's Lamb shed his blood that you might be saved from your sin, that you might be delivered from your life of bondage. God has done all he can do. Jesus has done all that needs to be done. Have you believed? Have you applied the blood of the Lamb? Have you taken that sacrifice for yourself? For yourself, for every member of your household, for your neighbors? You will not live without that blood. You will not be set free without that blood. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And the third day, Jesus Christ rose again according to the Scriptures. So, he's done what needed to be done. The Bible says to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not believe about him, believe on him. Put your faith, your trust entirely, completely on Jesus Christ and nothing else. The Bible says there is no salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must be born again. The only way you can be born again is through Jesus Christ. Hope you've trusted him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this picture that you've put in your Holy Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for this plan that you had from the very beginning, from the fall of man, Lord. This plan to redeem fallen man, to provide a way to be saved. by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who was without spot, without blemish, who was the perfect Lamb of God, who died for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for that salvation. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to tell others, to tell our neighbors about the Lamb of God who shed his blood for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.